Well, that song basically wraps up the message I want to preach you today. I want you to leave the message today knowing how passionately God loves you and how passionately God pursues you. There's a theme throughout Scripture where God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. And we get to really see the heart of God there. And as we go through this whole sermon series called The Storyteller, we've seen that who God is. We've talked about who God is and being He's good, He's sovereign, He's eternal. We talked about God creating the earth out of an overflow of the love that already existed inside of the community of the Trinity. We talked about how man was made in the image and likeness of God to represent God and to know God. We talked about how man horribly fell and rebelled against God, choosing not to believe in His goodness. We talked about how God promised there'd be a Messiah who would be Jesus, who would reconcile the people to God. Last week we talked about the heavy subject that there is an enemy of God, that there are Satan and demons. And this week we're going to talk about how God makes covenants with man. This is the way that God establishes a relationship with people. So I'm reading a book by David Platt. It's called I'm Radical. It's an excellent book. And in the book, he traveled to China, and he calls it the secret church. Over in China, they can't meet publicly in many places like us because they will be persecuted because of their faith, sometimes put to death, many times jailed. So they have to meet in secret in what they call house churches. So he had a connection with these house churches, and he went there to stay for a week in China. The meeting was at 10 o'clock. It was in a place where no one else knew about. Everyone showed up with their hoods on and walked into the place, and there was about 20 people in this room gathered to talk about the scriptures. So he's used to Western culture. What do we do in Western culture? We show up for a Bible study. We want to leave in 15 minutes, right? Let's get through this quick. I got to get home. They stayed there till 2 in the morning just for the first time. They were there from 10 to 2 in the morning just talking about the scriptures. They said, can we do this again tomorrow? He said, yeah, we can do it again tomorrow. I'll be here at 10 o'clock again. They said, no, we want you to show up at 8 in the morning. They show up at 8 o'clock in the morning and they go till 10 o'clock at night just talking about the scriptures. Now, I got to be honest, I have the attention span of a fly. And so it would be tough for me to go from 8 in the morning to 10 talk about scriptures. But you see the hunger there to know God through the scriptures. He ended up spending the whole week there. They said, bring us through the whole Old Testament. Every day they would meet at 8 in the morning and they would go to 10 at night talking just about the scriptures. That's how hungry they were. So by Friday, David Platt thinks he's in the clear, right? I brought you guys through the whole Old Testament. They look at him and they say, what about the New Testament? He's thinking, I got to leave Sunday morning. He said, we got all day tomorrow. They showed up early in the morning, went the whole day. He brought them through the whole Old Testament. Place so hungry for the scriptures. I want us to be hungry in those same way for the scriptures, for what God has to say for us, for His love for us. But also in those travels, he ended up at a Buddhist temple. And it was an elaborate temple. It was a Buddhist temple. Everyone came there to do their rituals every day. And there ended up being a Muslim leader there and a Buddhist leader. And they were talking to David Platt, knowing he's a Christian leader. And they were saying, we all really believe the same things. There's just slight differences. So David Platt, being a patient man that he is, was listening to them and just listening to everything they had to say. After they said that we all basically believe the same things, they're just slight differences, when they didn't get too much of a response from David Platt, they asked him, what do you think? And he thought about it, and he, in a very nice tone and a conversational tone, said to them, from what I see, you guys see God as being on top of a mountain. And all religions and all faiths are about man taking different routes up that mountain and finding God. He said, what if that God who was on top of the mountain came down to where you were? I said, wow, me. He said, let me introduce you to Jesus. We wrongly believe sometimes that faith and religion is about us finding God. When we look through the whole Bible, it's about God finding man. It's about God sending His Son to find us. We think we're God seekers when God is really seeking us and has passionately been pursuing us our whole life. And that's what the scriptures teach. Even from the time when men fell, what did God do? He pursued man in covenant. Even when men turned to idolatry, which we'll talk about next week, God still pursued them through covenant. Even when everyone was a sinner, in the scriptures say, everyone turned their own way and made their own gods. It said that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. What I want you to hear today is that God is in hot pursuit of you. Some of you have been trying to run away from God. And He keeps tracking you down. He keeps tracking you down. You're doing everything you can, but you can't get away from a God that loves you so passionately. And you will be His. And He will be yours. There's a love, there's a Hebrew word used in the scriptures called hased that describes this passionate love that God has for His people. And I just want to read you the definition so I get all the full definition. When talking about God's covenant between God and man, the word hased is used in the Hebrew, which has this beautiful meaning. It's defined as a consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, one-way love of God. That's the kind of love God has for us. He has been passionately pursuing us. And I want you guys to know that today, that that is the gospel. The gospel is not what we have done to be pleasing to God. It's what God has done on our behalf to make us pleasing to Him so that He could be in relationship with us through His work on the cross and His resurrection. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to unfold what is a covenant today. Where do we see some covenants throughout the Bible? And what is the new covenant? We need to hear this. We're going to do some thinking today, some reading today. But this is so important for your understanding of the big story. So the most basic understanding of a covenant is what? It's an agreement between two parties. We see this in marriage. We see this in, I'm a contractor. I have to sign contracts with people where you have two agreements and you come together. That's the basic thing. There's two agreements that people agree on things. There's stipulations in the contract that you have to keep. But there's different covenants. There's covenants between man and man. There's covenants between man and God. But today we're going to talk about the covenant between God and man. And it's a totally different kind of covenant. When the Greek translators of the Bible even translated these passages, they didn't use the Greek word that means where both parties have say and they can negotiate what the contract is. The contract between God and man, the covenant between God and man, is the word syntheke, which means it's one-sided. Okay? In my Greek, I'm no Greek man, so I'm trying to pronounce these things the best I can. But the word diatheke is the agreement where there's no negotiation between two parties. You say, I don't like this. Let's change this. Let's move this. We got to move things around. But syntheke is kind of more like a will. Do you know when you make a will? It's non-negotiable. You write down where you want your assets to go, where they're going, all those things, and what happens in that contract. People don't come to negotiate the will. They come to hear the stipulations of the will, and they're binding. You can't change them. This is more like the contract between God and man. It's divinely imposed, and it's non-negotiable. And we can't change the contract. That's what we love to do as sinful man. I don't like this about God, so I'm going to change this about God. I don't like where He stands morally. Let me take this out. I believe this way. Oh, let's take this portion of Scripture out. That's not what covenant between God and man are. So let me give you an example. One of my buddies was bidding a job. Someone was putting an addition on the second floor of their house. And so the guy gave him a very unreasonable contract. In the contract, he said anytime he calls him, he has to call him back within 30 minutes. If it's 2 in the morning, if it's Christmas, you got to call back within 30 minutes. He also had funny wording in there, which basically said any extra work you do, you're not going to get paid for. My buddy looked at this contract and said, this guy's unfair. We need to renegotiate it. So he came back to him and said, let's renegotiate. That happens between man and man. Between God and man, it doesn't happen because God is fully just. He is absolutely holy. And he's ultimately good. So any covenant he makes with us is perfect. There's no negotiations in that covenant. It's binding. It's divinely imposed. And he decides the stipulations of that covenant. So this kind of covenant we'll be looking at today. That God, in a way, comes to us with a contract. Right? He writes down the conditions of the contract. What are the conditions to be in relationship with God? A metaphorical contract. In this life, we either choose to sign the contract or we choose to reject the contract. It's as easy as that. Every man has free will. You can choose. What you can't do is come to the contract and say, I'm taking Article 8 out, Article 15 out, 21's gone, page 4, totally take it out, then I'll sign it. That doesn't happen. But God lovingly, he wants us to sign the contract. He does everything he can and desires that all men would be saved and be in relationship with him. He puts that contract before you and he says, sign this contract that he lovingly, he pursues you with his love, and we'll get into what the new covenant means. But this is a good thing. I want you to hear that as a good thing. So where do we see covenants in the Bible? Some theologians argue that if you know covenants in the Bible, you can tell the whole story of the Bible. So I'm going to talk with you through a few covenants today, and we'll have to do a little thinking, because I want you to see the framework of what constitutes a covenant. Some people would argue that you see your first covenant with Adam, right? And Eve. When God creates Adam and Eve, he creates them, he makes the world for them to enjoy. He says, steward the land, name the animals, have dominion, be in relationship with me. In this contract, there's really only one stipulation. I'm telling you, that's all we need as human beings. You tell us one thing we can't do, we want to do it. I'm telling you right now, forbidden fruit to us as sinful people is the best. If I wrote a contract with 500 great things, these guys are all awesome things you had, and I came up to you with a little fortune cookie size paper and said, you can't do this, you'd be in bed like, I want to do it. I got to do it. So he's with Adam and Eve. Gives them one stipulation. Don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we had a whole message on, they rebel against God. Some people say, man, Adam owes me an apology. I always think that. When I get to heaven, I got some beef with Adam. Each and every one of us, if we were put in that same situation, would have rebelled against God. At least I can speak for myself. I'm a sinful man. But man breaks covenant for the first time. But God does not give up on man. They pay the consequences. We pay the consequences of our sin. But God pursues man. But when sin enters the world, something horrible happens. And if you read through Genesis, you go to chapter Genesis 6, there's something that very amazing that you'll see that actually blows my mind. In that portion of scripture, God is actually looking at the wickedness of the people on earth. And it says, every thought of them is constantly on wickedness, violence. Their imaginations have gone wild. People are killing each other. They're in debauchery. They're sexually immoral. All these things. And an amazing statement happens. God says, I'm sorry. Or he has that feeling. I'm sorry that I created the earth. Isn't that, what a shift from him creating everything and saying, this is good. Man sin rebels against him. He looks down and says, this is so crazy. Man is so out of control that I'm sorry that I created this. That always blows my mind ever since I read it and I revisit that. But once again, you see the chesed love of God. He says that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He pursued Noah, and he made covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. He said, I'm not going to wipe out everyone, because he would wipe out almost everyone because of their sin, because they were godless, they were violent, they were murdering, they were immoral. He says, I'm going to make covenant with Noah and pour out my grace through covenant through a relationship between God and man. So he goes to Noah. What does he tell him? To build a boat. There's a movie coming out with Russell Crowe. I hope they do a good job with it. Noah takes 40 years building this boat. I don't think anyone takes 40 years doing anything in America anymore. He takes 40 years to build his boat. The patience, the endurance, the trust, the faithfulness in God, that he believed God so much that it wasn't raining like this. I haven't seen too many storms where everyone's getting wiped out. God says it's going to rain. And I'm going to wipe everyone out. You got to make a boat. So I get a covenant like that. I'm thinking I got to make a boat next Monday. It's going to rain a lot. This dude takes 40 years believing God. He makes his boat. And of course, disaster strikes. People are wiped out. But God, through his covenant with Noah, saves him and his family and many animals. They go through the storm, but when everything's all said and done and they finally step back on dry land, he makes a covenant with Noah. I want you to hear this, because many times we think that these people in the Bible were like the well-behaved people that God chose because they were so good and so holy. Noah gets off the ark and he gets bombed. He gets drunk to the point where he's walking around butt naked. That's what Noah does. What a celebration, right? God delivers him. He spares him and his whole family, makes covenant with them. He gets off the boat and gets drunk. I want you guys to hear this, because the major hero in the Bible is Jesus, but God chooses imperfect men to work throughout the whole Bible. And every man I talk about in this covenant from Noah on has his frailties, has his sin, but God shows favor on them, pursues them, and uses them to bless many people. Noah is imperfect. He made imperfect decisions. He was a sinner, but God says, I'm going to have mercy on Noah because of his love and his covenant with man. So there's six things that constitute a covenant. And I need you guys to hear this right now. God always initiates the covenant between God and man. He's the pursuer. He's the initiator. Second, there's a mediator between God and man. In this case, we'll see that it's Noah. The third thing, there's always a blessing that comes along with the covenant. Fourthly, there's always conditions to the covenant that if you break them, there's going to be consequences. The fifth thing is there's a symbol to the covenant. We say that in everyday life when we get married. What do? We wear a ring. It's a sign of the covenant. And the sixth way, God's family takes on a new form after the covenant is established. So in Noah's case, we see God pursuing. We see he's the mediator. We see the blessings are on Noah personally and all of us. He spares Noah and his family. They're blessed. But he also makes a statement, and he says, I will never wipe out the earth in that same way again through a mass flood. Those are the blessings. And he says, you guys can be fruitful and multiply. I'm blessing you. The conditions were, he said, you shall not murder, and you shall uphold the sanctity of life as image bearers of God. So he puts these conditions on Noah and his family. The sign is what? The rainbow. Right? I will never flood the earth again. I'm going to put a sign in the sky that is the rainbow. Means I am never going to wipe out the earth through a flood again. Rainbow is a miraculous thing. I know we take things for granted. We see every day. But a rainbow is a miraculous way of God showing his covenant that he will never wipe us out again. You know? You can get in there and scientifically explain it, because you explain what God has done, but it's a miraculous sign of God's covenant to us that he'll never wipe out the earth again. And six, we see in that covenant that now Noah, they become the family of God because of this covenant. Now let's go to the next guy God made covenant with. We see Abraham. Once again, I don't want you to think Abraham was the guy who just never sinned in his life. Abraham's had some doozies. I mean, I don't know what Abraham was thinking sometimes. He'd walk into places with his wife, and they'd ask him, is this your wife, right? And he said no, because he was scared, right? So one guy Because he says, Abraham, that's not his wife, and his wife was very beautiful, says, I'm going to take her for my own. So she gets brought into the chambers. Thank God, he's merciful. So God got her out of that situation. He lied, not trusting that God would protect him, almost put his wife in a situation, got married by another man because he lied. This is the beauty of being a human. Abraham had more doozies we can go through. But God said, I'm going to make a covenant people. And he passionately pursues Abraham, who is then Abram. He renames him Abraham and says, you're going to be a father of a nation because he is starting a covenant people. He says, Abraham, by faith, leave where you are. I'm going to show you where the land is. Just go. And Abraham goes. God makes covenant with man, with Abraham, to bring the Messiah ultimately through Abraham's line. So this is the covenant with Abraham. What's the first thing we see there? God pursued Abraham. Abraham wasn't the dude, was doing everything right. He said, I'm going to choose someone. I'm going to change him by my grace. I'm going to cover him. I'm going to protect him. He's going to be a leader and the father to this nation. And I'm going to start it through Abraham. Who's the mediator? Abraham. He's the one the covenant is communicated through. What are the blessings? He says to Abraham that your descendants, and this is one of the kids' lessons a few weeks ago, are going to be more than the stars in the sky. So I brought my daughters out the other day when we were doing this story, and it figures it was like one star in the sky. So I figured I was going out there, good dad, with a good lesson. I'm like, wait till I show them out here. I walk outside. There was like, I think I might have found one. It could have been a plane. I don't know. I said, this is how many descendants Abraham gave, and there was nothing, man. A few nights later, I said, this is what it was supposed to be. He said, your descendants are going to be more than stars in the sky. He said, you're going to have a son in your old age. This dude had a son when he was getting on the bus for a nickel. Old age, you're going to have a son. But the best thing he said to Abraham, he said, you're going to have land, all this. You're going to lead a promised people, my people. He said, the Messiah, the promised one, is going to come through your line. The one who was promised in Genesis who will bring salvation to all people. So we see those are the blessings of the covenant. The conditions were they had to stand for justice and righteousness, which they would have to do as a nation within a nation, a city within a city, because people looked at them, they were supposed to proclaim the goodness of God. The sign was, the internal sign was faith. It said Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And everyone who believed in God in the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah's sacrifice and was saved through their faith in the future Messiah. But what was the external sign with Abraham? Circumcision. Every male had to be circumcised as a sign that they were the covenant people of God. It was a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. They were circumcised. That's the external sign. And finally, they would take a form as a city within a city, a nation above nations. That's what the family of God would take form. Then we have David. You want to talk about messing up? Wow, I'm blown away. If David was a politician, man, in this era with iPhones, he wouldn't, I don't know if he'd get a vote. Maybe he would. That's how twisted we are. This guy not only committed adultery on his wife, he killed her husband. Killed her husband. Now that's the major sin, but there was so much other folly and sin in Dave's life. But God said, I just call him Dave, in David's life. God passionately pursued him, and he said to be a man who had a heart after God. Once again, I want you to see, it wasn't about David pursuing God, about God pursuing David, and saying, you're mine, and I'm going to change you, and I'm going to pour my grace out on you. So he calls David from a young boy. He says, you're going to be a king. He's a shepherd at the time. He leads him throughout his whole life. We all know David and Goliath. We all know, even in history, they're starting to find all the relics of David's conquering missions. He was the greatest earthly king, just earthly king that Israel ever saw, the conquering king. He brought all the tribes. He was the braveheart of the crew. He brought all the tribes together. Israel was one in their land. He was ruling and reigning. He was getting ready to build a temple. Loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. But God chose to make a covenant with David, who pursued that covenant. God, who's the mediator? David. What were the blessings that were going to come through that covenant? That there would be a king who would reign, have an eternal kingdom. Of course, there were personal blessings in David's life, but there was a king that was going to come through David's line who would reign eternally. What were the conditions of that covenant? The conditions were, enjoying the covenant, or I'm sorry, that's Abraham, let's not jump around. The conditions were, I missed the Mosaic covenant, and you guys are going to have patience with me on that. Thank you so much. To worship God alone who was present in the temple. The sign was the throne, and the covenant people became the kingdom of God. You ever hear everyone saying kingdom now? We're the kingdom of God. Last covenant. Thank you for your patience. I know this is a little technical. The Mosaic covenant. He seeks out Moses. He's supposed to be killed. He pursues him. He gets put in the Pharaoh's family. Now, this is historic. If you go to the reign of Ramses II, they lost all their slaves during this time. This is historic stuff. He pursues Moses to be a deliverer. He goes down the river. He ends up in Pharaoh's family. He grows up. God brings him into the desert. He shows, he sees God. He shapes him. He becomes a shepherd. He becomes the leader. He becomes the deliverer. Moses is an unbelievable story. He gives him the Ten Commandments. He makes a covenant between God and man. God is the pursuer. Moses is the mediator. The blessings are that they get to be the people of God. The conditions were the Ten Commandments, right? Those are some serious conditions. The external sign was the Passover. So they celebrate Passover the time every year as an external sign of how God had delivered them. The internal sign was faith. And more on the blessings were freedom from Israel, bondage, and freedom to worship God. Now the people take on a form of what? A kingdom of priests? A chosen nation. Those are all the covenants. Very technical. We're done with that part. But you guys need to know that. The covenant between Noah, God and Noah. The covenant between God and Abraham. The covenant between God and Moses. And the covenant between God and David. You see all those covenants. But then you see a far superior covenant come. It's the new covenant that Jesus establishes with us. And this is where we turn to scripture. If you could turn to Hebrews 8, 6 with me through 13. And I'll read it out loud to you guys. If you don't have your Bible, there's no judgment from me. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old. As the covenant, he mediates it better since he is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant has been faultless, there would be no need for a second. For he finds fault with them. And when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed them no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his own neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now he's talking about all those old covenants. And the problem with those old covenants were us. And I'll talk about idolatry next week. And you need to hear this message next week. It's crucial to the health of your spiritual life. But if you look through the whole Old Testament, God's making covenant with man. What is man doing? He makes idols and other gods to worship, and he rebels against God. But God says, I'm not going to write it on tablets anymore because man's not getting it. I can't write this on tablets to show people because they're not obeying me. They're not changing. He says, I'm going to write it on their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts, and I will be God, and they will be my people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He writes the law of God on our hearts, and minds, and he changes us internally. That's why outward religion, where we just follow the rules, but there's no internal obedience, is powerless. Absolutely powerless. I can't get you to follow God because of fear. You must respond to his love and put your faith in God. It has to be a movement of the heart, a movement of the spirit, a knowing of the mind. It's all internal. God is making a covenant within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, whether you're in the temple, you're in church, or where you are, you know God where you are, and your neighbor knows God because God lives inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. Now, the beauty of the new covenant is how it's framed out. I need you guys to hear this, because I, just like you, battle through my faith, battle if I'm good enough, battle if I'm too much of a sinner to be pleasing before God. And you need to hear the gospel right here. Who pursued this covenant between God and man, the new covenant? See, the wrong thing to think is there were so many good people on earth that God had to come and die for us. Right? We love to think that because we love to amplify our righteousness. There's so many good people down there that God had to come and die. The gospel does not teach that. The Bible does not teach that. He says every single person has turned away from me. There is not one that is righteous. And I'm going to die for them while they're still sinners and bring them to myself. God pursues man through this covenant. The second person, who is the mediator of this covenant? Jesus. No more just a man. He's fully God and fully man. The second person of the Trinity becomes the mediator of this covenant. The bridge between God and man. The doorway to be in a relationship with God that cannot be broken. He reconciles. He makes a bridge where there couldn't be a bridge. He reconciles us. He's the mediator. He's the high priest. What are the blessings? The blessings are unbelievable. Unbelievable. So the biggest blessing, I want you to hear me, because we get, it's an unbelievable blessing that our sins are forgiven. It's an unbelievable blessing that we get eternal life. It's an unbelievable blessing that we'll have heaven. Those are unbelievable blessings. The biggest blessing is that we get God. That's the biggest blessing of this covenant, that He is our God and we are His people. You're not going to be excited just about a beautiful heaven, and we're going to speak about this in a few weeks, or the streets of gold and all these things. You're going to be excited. You're in a place where God is. And all those other things are nice perks up there. But you're excited that you are reconciled with God. Because ever since the beginning of the story, what had to be reconciled? God rebelled against man. The relationship is broken. It's separated. He has to become our God. And there has to be a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ. And probably my most favorite part of the covenant right here. What are the stipulations? What are the conditions of this covenant? Well, you can look at it two ways. The conditions are, if you can never sin in your life, ever, thought, word, deed, action, talk, word, bad call at third base, if you can never sin, then you can be in a perfect relationship with God. The problem is no one could do that except for Jesus. The unbelievable thing is that Jesus met every condition and every stipulation in this covenant, and that's why we are right with God. You need to hear me in this. Because so many people are afraid that they are working themselves out of salvation, out of relationship with God, and they are too much of a sinner to be loved by God because they wrongly understand the new covenant, and they think they have to fulfill the conditions, not that Christ filled all the conditions on the cross. That's the new covenant. That the condition was you had to be sinless and that Jesus was sinless. The condition is that we had to have no guilt, no shame, and Jesus wiped all that away at the cross. That's the condition of the new covenant, that Jesus fully met them. What are the signs of the new covenant? Baptism. Baptism. I encourage anyone who has not been baptized to be baptized, because baptism is an external sign of what's going on inward. It's a sign that God instituted in the church. It's like the new circumcision. I don't know if that's appealing, but baptism is important because you're saying, I'm a believer. I stand with the people of God. I am with God. It's a sign of the covenant. What's the second sign of the new covenant? No pastor's allowed to answer. Communion. It's an ongoing sign of the new covenant. We take the blood and the bread every week. It's a sign that we are in covenant with God and that He's in covenant with us. Those are great signs. I hope this year we have a lot of baptisms people are saying, I want to be identified with the body of Christ as an external sign of the covenant. And I love when we all come up and take communion every week. That's why I say you don't have to be perfect to take communion. You don't have to be Catholic, Christian, Presbyterian, Baptist. We break it down into everything. If you believe in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, come up and take the communion and celebrate that he's in covenant with you. What form do we take on? We take the form of the church. We're a kingdom. We're a nation of priests. We're the family of God. All those things come together in the covenant. Because that's a new covenant. It's kind of like this. Jesus writes a will before he goes to the cross. You have nothing to do with that will. You can't say what's in the will. He writes the will before he goes to the cross. He dies. He rises again in 3 days to read the will to you. When was the last time you had someone write a will where you get some benefits in it and they wake up to tell you? He rises again 3 days and he reads you the will. Now you can't negotiate it. You can't say, I want to take this out, I want to add this, I'm not good enough, I have to do this many works, this doesn't work. He gets up and he says, this is what you receive. The first and greatest thing, you receive me. I'm reconciled to God. Second thing, you receive your forgiveness of sins. Third thing, you receive eternal life. Fourth thing, you receive the family of God. You're now the children of God. You're now part of the community of Christ. And he reads all these things off. And finally he says, it's all by grace. It's not by works, lest no man will boast. You can't earn this, he says. Now, what do you not want to do? I'm not good enough. Too bad. It's part of the contract, divinely imposed, that you're not good enough. Right? You can't argue. You can't negotiate yourself out of grace. It's by God's grace alone that you are saved. Many of us in our mind, in our lives, we negotiate ourselves out of the gospel. I'm not good enough. Man, remember when I did this when I was 20? Remember how I treated that person? Remember how I devastated this life here? You're forgiven. Repent of that sin and move on. Because the gospel, the new covenant, is that Jesus has met all the conditions and it's by grace and it's not by works. I need you guys to hear that. Finally, as imitators of God, we always want to, God is vertically moving us through the gospel. We want to love him and love others. We want to move it out horizontally. We are supposed to pursue people, just like God pursues us. Many times we want to make statements like, I'm not my brother's keeper. I tried to help them so much and they're not listening. Or we want to put as little effort as possible at pursuing people in the church and pursuing people outside the church that don't believe. You need to pursue people. I hear some people say, well, I can't find community. It's because you're not pursuing community. That's the truth. People who don't have community don't pursue community. People that don't have friends don't pursue friends. Pursue people. The people who you think that you should give up on. Because that's what God did. This is so hard for me. I'm telling you. I want to give up on everyone, including myself. The gospel demands that I pursue people, that I track them down, that if one sheep goes astray, I've got to track them down. Now, if they reject my pursuit, I'm going to keep pursuing. I bother some of you a lot. Pursue people. Not because you think they're worth it, because God pursued you when you were absolutely undeserving and made a covenant with you. And that covenant makes it so he is our God and we are his people. Amen.